Turn in 1 Peter. In the first chapter, we'll get over there and we want to look at the first part of that. We've been talking about trials. That little testimony, I think, the week before last that, but then began looking at this text. We'll look at it a little more this morning. But I want to read a prayer this morning for found in Grace Gems. If y'all get that, you know what I'm talking about. It's a devotional we get every day. Thought this was a good one. It starts out, it said, "I hate buttermilk." Can you read that one?
Yep.
I thought that was just so good. He said, "I hate buttermilk." He said, "One Sunday morning at a small southern church, the new pastor called on one of his older deacons to lead in the opening prayer. The deacon stood up, bowed his head, and said, 'Lord, I hate buttermilk.' The pastor opened one eye and wondered where he was going. The deacon continued, 'Lord, I hate lard.' Now the pastor was totally perplexed. The deacon continued, 'Lord, I ain't too crazy about plain flour.' He said, 'But after you mixed them up together and baked them up in a hot oven,' he said, 'I just love biscuits.' He said, 'Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like, whatever we don't understand, whenever we don't understand what you're doing, that we need to wait and see what you're making. After you get through mixing and baking, it'll be something even better than biscuits. Amen.'" That's pretty good theology. Yeah. Pretty good theology. And that's the truth, isn't it? You know, I can say, I hate cancer, you know. I don't want to embrace cancer. I hate depression. I get depressed. I hate disobedience when I'm disobedient. I hate, and you can fill in the blank. But you know what? God uses all of that. Why is that? Because we believe the Word of God, don't we? We believe what God says. God says that when He saves us, He's beginning a work in us. He hasn't finished the work. He's beginning a work. Part of that work is that we're being conformed to the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we adore, because He saved us from our sins. But God is worthy to be praised. God is bringing us to a place where we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it takes these things, the things we hate sometimes, the things that we don't look at, but when we look at it from a biblical perspective, we understand that God's in the midst of everything in our lives and outside of our lives, and He uses it all for our good. And we read that, don't we? Don't we believe what Romans says? We say it all the time. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But you know, right after that's verse 29, where He said He's predestined us to what? Be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And suffering is part of that. Trials are part of that. We can't live without that. We'll see in our text this morning. Without trials and tribulations, how are we going to know our faith is really what it is? How do we know it's not some mythical something that we hadn't conjured up in our mind because it sounds good and we've heard it all of our lives? The only time we really know we have true saving faith is when it's tested. And that's God's design for suffering. That's all there is to it. We can mock at it. We're not going to run to it. We'd do anything but run to the cross. We don't want to look at something that's crucified. We don't want to crucify our flesh because it's not a delightful thing to do. But biblically, if we're going to be sound biblical Christians, we need to understand that suffering is the instrument that God uses most of the time, the majority of the time, I would say, to bring us where we need to be in our Christian lives. And Jesus said this on one occasion in John. He said, "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but later you will understand." And I think the more we grow in Christ, the greater maturity that we begin, the stronger our faith gets, then the more we understand the hand of God in our lives, what He's doing for us, where He's bringing us. Susan Wesley had a prayer in here. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley and 16 other children. And so you begin to hear her prayer, and You know it's sincere. The first thing she says is, help me, O Lord. And you know, that'd be the first thing I pray. Help me, O Lord. And listen to what she says. To make a blessed use of all the disappointments and calamities of my life in such a way that they may unite my heart more closely with you. God doesn't allow suffering because he can do it. God allows suffering in our lives to bring us where he desires that we need to be and where we really desire to be. If we're really born again, isn't that where we want to be? At the feet of Jesus, bringing honor and glory to God. Well, we have things and impurities in us that keep us from doing that like we ought to, and so sometimes suffering is necessary. Suffering is a time of examination. He said, help me, O Lord, that my heart may be united more closely with you. Listen to what she says. Cause my disappointments to separate my affections for worldly things. And listen to what she says. And inspire my soul with more vigor in the pursuit of true happiness. The joy of the Lord. That's what she's pursuing. Amen is what she says. And again, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. To those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so we find those things and we really have heard these. I'm not going to tell you anything different than what you've heard all your life in the church, what you've studied, what you've read. But, you know, as we go along in life, as we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, as we begin to mature, they begin to mean more to us, and hopefully that would be our case this morning. Again, in 1 Peter, I'm going to start in the third verse and just remind you what Peter was telling them before he gets to talking about the trials and tribulations of life. He reminds us graciously what God has done for you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, as we read that, who wouldn't rejoice in that it meant something to. It means something to you and I if we're born again. If we've truly been born of God, we read that and meditate that. Matter of fact, I would have you take those scriptures, just those few verses, verses 3-5, and read those again this week and meditate upon those. And just think, word by word, line by line, precept upon precept, all that God has done for his elect, but more importantly, or just as importantly, to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation would not be possible without these verses telling us what Christ, what God, what the Holy Spirit has done for me and you. And so we rejoice in that. As we think upon that and meditate upon that, one of the things that helps bring me out of depression, first thing, you get depressed because we've taken our eyes off Christ. So to go back, to be renewed, to be strengthened, we must focus upon the one who gives us all strength, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What wondrous things Christ has done for us. Sometimes maybe it becomes old hat, you think? We think of the grace and the mercy of God. We don't like to think of that. In my case, it did. When we take our eyes off what God has done, we're going to find ourselves hopeless. We're going to find ourselves robbed of joy. We'll find ourselves in dark places. But that's not God's fault. God has equipped us to have joy. God desires that his children grow in grace. God desires that we don't have little faith, but that we have a great faith. And so we, as he comes in our lives, as he deals with us, he allows things to come in that would bring us back to dependency on Him, complete and total dependency. That's what God desires from you. He'll take nothing less. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, we can think on, just think on that, what He just said. Without me, without Christ, without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, without His power, without His blood, without His efficacy, without His imputed righteousness, without all that Christ encompasses, we can do nothing. No thing. Not one thing. Can't take our next breath. In Him we what? Live and move and have our breathing. Have our being.
Amen.
So even our next breath is dependent upon the great God that we serve through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think upon that dependency, then that's how God designs living by faith. Living by faith is total dependency on Christ. We live in a world and a culture where we have just about anything we want. And we have four or five things of what we don't need. But we have it because we've been so prosperous. And we have a tendency, when that happens, to depend on those things, whether we consciously do it or not. We do. We'll depend on a bank account sometimes, our insurance that we have. And we'll fret about all those things if they don't quite work out like we think we are. And what that's doing is losing our dependency on God. God said that He would take care of us, that He would never leave us nor forsake us. That doesn't mean we're going to have every little thing we desire, but what we need, God will give. And what God gives is a good gift. That's what the Bible says. Every good gift comes from who? God. Count down from the Father. And so what we need really to serve Him is what God will surely supply. He said He'll supply all of our needs in who? Christ. For without me you can do nothing. But Paul says through Him what? I can do all things. All things what? All things that God desires that I do for His honor and His glory. What does it take to get us there? Sometimes it takes trials. And God loves us so much that He'll send them. They're sanctified trials. And this is what He does in many instances. Well, Peter, as he's fixing to give a little dose of medicine here, always takes the example of our Lord and Savior. The Lord, when He's teaching us a lot of times about the kingdom, He'll say, it's not this, it's not this, it's not this, it's not this. So we can clear all that away. So He said, it's this. Just like He did with the churches in Revelation. He said, I know thy works. I know what you've done this good, you've done that good, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Jesus would build them up, would point out the good that has been done for His glory, and yet, being the loving Savior that He is, He said, there's some things here that don't look like me, and we need to work on that. So God does that to us when He sees things that don't look like Jesus in my life and in your life. He'll allow suffering or trials and tribulations. So they're really a good thing. But we never embrace them as good things when they come in our lives. I don't embrace the pain, the suffering of cancer as a good thing. And yet it can be if I look at it through the eyes of faith. Look at it through my suffering Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The things that He suffered. I sent out, I don't know if my email's working right, the short testimony that Joni Erickson Tata told of her suffering. Hope you all got that. If you didn't, I'll send it again. But that was probably as good. Sent it out last week or week before. Did y'all get it? Got it? Just may not, you know, my computer don't, so. But anyway, But anyway, she talks about her trials and tribulations. She's a quadriplegic, been a quadriplegic since she was 16, I think. She jumped into a lake, didn't realize there were rocks there, hit it, broke her neck, and led to quadriplegic. She's been that way 40-something odd years now. Just an excellent testimony of the love of Christ. She's very plain with her suffering. She suffers in pain every day. And yet she finds, the glory of God in that suffering. The glory of God in that suffering. Listen, you can't do that unless you have faith. You can't do that unless you belong to the unseen God. You can't believe that unless Christ has paid for your sins. But he who suffered everything and more than we will ever know, perhaps in heaven we'll get a glimmer of that. We needn't expect we're going to escape that suffering. To know his fellowship and his suffering, we're going to have to come to the cross at some point in our lives. And Sister Joni does a wonderful job of speaking about that. And getting back to Peter, he's reminded us now what God has done, what Christ has done, what the Holy Spirit has done in providing and giving us salvation by his wondrous grace. And then he goes on to verse 6, and this is what we came for this morning. In this, talking about the salvation that's been procured or secured in Christ and given to us freely, in this you greatly rejoice. We rejoice in the salvation that God has provided us through Jesus Christ. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that marvelous that God left all that out in the first couple of verses? He tells us of his wondrous mercy and grace, and we rejoice in that. And Peter goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice. But he adds some more dimensions to this salvation that we're embracing, don't he? He lets us know that life's just not going to be hunky-dory. That life, just because we're saved, you know, and that's taught in this health, wealth, and stuff a lot of times. Once you come to Christ, everything's just going to be hunky-dory. No more trials, no more tribulation. He wants you to be rich. He wants all this good health and all that. And it's a crock. It's a lie. Straight out of hell, as a matter of fact. Because the bottom line is life has to be lived, and we're not going to stay here forever. Something's got to take us out. And as we get older, we're going to start getting affliction. We're going to have natural sufferings that come through aging process. If nothing else, all account on sin entered into the world. That's the reason it got in here. That's the reason we go through that. But God said he's designed us that when these things come, whether it's physical, spiritual, whether it's persecution, whatever it is, we still can greatly rejoice in the salvation that he has given us. But sometimes he has to enable us to appreciate that, and what he does, he allows various trials in our lives. For what purpose? Why, Father? Because we still got a lot of ourselves floating around, don't we? We've got a lot of our dependency on our old flesh that's died. You know, the Bible tells us it's dead. We don't have to act that way anymore. But lo and behold, what happened? We still act that way. You know, we act like he's still alive, and we don't reckon him to be dead. And the Bible says, because the old man's dead, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. And as we do that, we find that victory coming in Christ. Well, if we can't do it one way, God says, I'll allow you to have it another way. I'll allow trials and suffering in your life. And through that sanctified thing that I've sent unto you, it's going to strengthen your faith. It's going to give you that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours, because it's going to strengthen your faith, because that way you'll know that you have true saving faith when you see my hand working in your life. In this you greatly rejoice. Don't just rejoice. He said you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, if it's necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes or anything that we know of, we can just put all that under the heading, though it be tested by fire. Fire. We don't like fire. Fire is destructive. We look at that and we shrink from that. But if we have a true biblical perspective, it should keep us from shrinking from that. What does knowledge do? Knowledge stamps out ignorance, doesn't it? We can't be ignorant of what God tells us in His Word. God has preserved His Word. Brother Lamar's done a lot of study on what He's brought before us about these different translations. Bottom line, this is God's Word. And it's sure and steadfast. And it's for you to understand. And God has been so gracious to give us this insight into how He operates. He shows us so much of how He operates in our lives, in your life, my life, and all of our lives. And we see it sprinkled with grace. If we see it from His perspective, we can't see it from our perspective. We can't see that way. But by faith, we can understand it. By faith, we understand that if these things are coming in our lives, if they're here in our lives, then they came through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before they ever came to me or to you. So they've got to be sanctified, haven't they? They've got to be. They come through that holiness. And so if they're sanctified trials, then they're good for our growth in grace. And we're always growing in grace. You're never going to get to the place where you're full grown up in Christ. You're not going to do it. We're always in the school. We're always learning. Always coming into knowledge. And hopefully, as the Word would have it to be, that we're stronger for it. Stronger not in our dependencies on our own strength, but stronger in leaning on Christ to supply our needs in Him. To bring honor and glory to God. That's what it's all about. MacArthur said this about this greatly rejoiced. He said that is to be exceedingly glad, exuberantly jubilant. Well, I hadn't always been that way with my cancer. But God says the design of that is to make me that way. So it's not God's fault that I'm not exceedingly jubilant or joyful. It's Joey's fault. Because I haven't done the things that the Word instructed me to do. Now I can't plead ignorance to that. Because I read the Word of God, I study and meditate upon it. And so I have knowledge and I have accountability. So if it's not manifesting itself in my life, then it's something I'm doing wrong. I'm either leaving off something or doing something wrong. I'm either omitting or committing one or the other. And it's not just Joe, it's you and every other Christian in the world. I'll take the heat. But God has a design for us. He designs and desires, because of this wondrous salvation we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that you be joyful. And listen, when you think on that, you can't help but be joyful. You're not going to hell because Christ died for you and He died for me. If we're true believers in Christ. Amen. Now you think on that. I don't care how depressed I get. If I'm His, that should provoke some joy in my life. Joni talks about how tough it was. One morning she got up and it was just one of those days. She said she lays in bed. Once they lay her in bed, she can't move. So when the pain hits, it kind of just really sinks in. And rather than calling her husband 6-7 times a night, she just lays there and endures the pain. And that day she had to get up and she had an appointment. She was to speak somewhere. She was going to Joni and Friends, which is her ministry. And from there she was supposed to go to somewhere else and speak, I think another engagement after that, but she was strapped in the back of the van and just couldn't move. She had to strap her in to keep her from falling over. Just in a world of pain. And she was just saying, I can't do this. I can't do this today. I just can't do it. And she talked to her husband in the rearview mirror and said she started to just tell him, Honey, just turn around. Said, I just can't do it today. And she said it just felt like hell on her. And she began to think about the promises of God. They'd never leave her nor forsake her. To count it all joy for the suffering of the cross, for that which is laid before you. She began to recount the promises and spoke them out loud. And said by the time she got there, the pain hadn't gone away, but she had a great exuberant joy in knowing she belonged to Christ. And that little increment of pain and suffering, and she doesn't negate that. I mean, you know, we can't negate what we're feeling. I mean, we experience that pain. It hurts. It's bad. And but there's ways we can deal with it. How do we deal? We can either sulk up and kick against the pricks, or we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and give him our pain. He understands that. Above anyone that's ever lived upon the face of the earth, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ understands pain. And she said that little bit of experience of excruciating pain she described as a hell on earth. But she ended up understanding as she recounted the promises of God that that was that little bit of heaven that God had allowed her to see. And it reminded her what she'd been delivered from. We talk about hell. We use hell in too loose of terminology. We don't talk about it much because we don't like to think there's a place there. We've been delivered from that, from the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the blood that he sacrificed, we deserve to go there, to that place that we can't even begin to imagine, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. And she was reminded of that great deliverance, and that gave her great joy, and also the opportunity to serve such a wonderful God. And so her perspective changed, even in the pain. See? Even in her circumstances. God meets us in our circumstances. He's not just saved you and me to go to heaven and to worship him forevermore in a perfect praise. We rejoice in that. And I thank God that that's the end result. But he's also come that we might live an abundant life here. Not a defeated life. No matter what our circumstances. No matter what our circumstances. Remember, this sermon I'm taking from is the trials. And we talked about Naylor, Charles Naylor. Remember what his plight was. At a very early age, he was in a bad accident. And he was crippled the rest of his life. And in pain that he never got away from. But he said, I'm not going to let pain define me. I'm going to be joyful. And how did he do that? He said, I've chosen to become joyful in my circumstances. So what do? We have a choice, don't we? We don't talk about that much, do we? We do have a choice in that. We choose in our circumstances to view it as God views it for us, and the more that we do that, you're going to find that that's the truth. And what does the truth do? It sets you free.
Amen.
Sets you free. You can endure all things through Christ. We can do all things through Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. Rejoice greatly, greatly rejoice. We're to do it exuberantly, jubilantly. This kind of joy is not based on changing temporal circumstances, but is used of joy that comes from the unchanging eternal relationship with God. We're not going to have that joy if we're looking at our circumstances. You lose every bit of it. You get hopeless. It'll rob you. We are people that are hopeful. What does hopeful mean? It means that you're full of hope. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. Now, he hasn't forsaken us. We're not only saved through his death and the resurrection, but the Bible says in Romans that we're what? Saved through his what? Life. We're saved through his life. He set the example before us, and not only that, he lives within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to find that we look to the unchanging God, who changes not. He said, I'm God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That is, you sons of mine, you children of mine are not consumed. Because I don't change. I'm consistent. We can look to God who's consistent. We can't look to anybody else that's consistent. We might have our wives, our husbands, our friends, our family, but they're not always consistent, are they? They can't do what God has done for you. But God said, everything I promised to do for you, I will do for you. We're not going to find that out unless we live by faith, trusting in Him. Can't do it one way. God says, I love you too much. I've got another way. Trials and tribulations, suffering, all those things come into effect. But here we see the grace of God in a mighty manifest way when he talks about that. He said, listen, so Peter relates this joy that we have to the assurance of one's protected eternal inheritance. We've talked about that in verses 3 and 4. Fades not away, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith. We're kept by what? The power of God. Is there anything more powerful than God? Is there anyone more powerful than God? No, we know that. We should know that. We forget that sometimes. So we don't know that. We need to intimately know that. God desires that you intimately know that. Matter of fact, that is the definition of eternal life, isn't it? What is eternal life? To know God and what? Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. There's your definition of knowing eternal life. Right there. We know Him. Do we know Him in a casual way? Do we know Him in an intimate way? Do we know Him in the most intimate way? It should be our heart's desire. But he said this joy comes from knowing Him and understanding what He's done for us, but also the assurance of one's proven faith. That's what it says in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith. You need to know before you leave this life that your faith's real. And you're going to come across some times in your life. I have many times. Well, I doubted my salvation. I doubted, is it real? What's the only thing that ever got me back, whether it was through suffering or trials or whatever it was, God graciously brought me back to the place where I understood that I had true saving faith in Him. We can't live without that. You're not going to look to the end of your journey without knowing you have true saving faith. And with that comes this hope that we're talking about and this exceeding joy that wells up within our lives. How do we do that? We need to know the genuineness of our faith. Is it just something I imagined? Just because I had a little change of life, my lifestyle's changed? Was it really God, or was it just a moral change? Am I really been born again? You know, these are penetrating questions. We don't like to ask ourselves a lot of times. We better be asking them. Do we have true saving faith? God loves you so much that He's ordained circumstances in your lives to make that faith manifest and real to you. If it takes suffering to do it, thank God that He loves us enough to not leave us alone in our suffering. Thank God that He does that. And that's how much He loves us. He said that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God loves us too much to leave us to our own devices, but He desires that we might know Him in His fullness. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He gave a little commentary on this particular verse of Scripture about the trying of our faith. He said, untried faith may be true faith, but it is sure to be little faith and is likely to remain dwarfish so long as it is without trials. Faith never prospers so well as when things are against her. We talked to somebody years ago, and we were talking about some things we were going through in our lives and how the Lord had lifted us through that, what we'd learned in that. Sometimes we forget those lessons, don't we? So we have to relearn them. And they made the statement, said, I just don't know how I would react. I've never had to go through anything like that. And it made me sad for them. Because there was a hesitancy there. And there was a wondering, wow, how would I hold up under that? Well, that's why God sends it, isn't it? You see, we need to know that's real. I need to have a living hope. That's what Peter says. He said, we've been begotten again to what? Just hope? No, a living hope. Something that's lively in you. Something that brings up within it a joy that you know. As much as we can know on this side of heaven that Christ is our Lord and Savior and that we're going to heaven. So, how do we know it? It has to be tried by fire. He said, when calm reigns on the sea, you may spread the sails as you will, but the ship will not move towards its harbor. Only let the winds rush howling forth. It is then that she makes headway towards her desired haven. No stars gleam so brightly as those that glisten in the polar sky. No water tastes so sweet as that which springs up amid the desert sand. And no faith is so precious as that which lives and triumphs in adversity. Tried faith brings experience. You could not have believed your own weakness had you not been compelled to pass through the waters of difficulty. Just so, you would never have known God's strength had you not been supported amid the floodwaters. Faith increases in solidity, assurance, and intensity the more it is exercised with tribulation. Faith is precious, and its trial is precious too. We have to look at trials as being precious. That's a whole different perspective, isn't it? Wow. How do I look at that as precious? Well, I know now the Word is telling me that it's by God's design. Aren't you glad that you understand that it's God's hand in it and not some exterior force that God has no control over or understanding about or what sneaked up on you? God said, wait a minute, I'll have to... No, that's not the God that we serve. God that we serve allows everything to come into your life for the sole purpose of our sanctification, that we might be holy before God, that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. God designs it. And how does he do it? For the most part, he tries our faith that we might know it's a true saving faith. He goes on to talk about these various trials. He said, Peter teaches several important principles about trouble in this verse. Several things. What is it? Five. He's got listed here. He said, trouble does not last. He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Wow. It's been 6 years I've had cancer. Off and on. It don't seem like a little while to me. But you know, in God's economy, it is a little while. In my life, really in my existence, it is but a little while. In other words, God's saying it hadn't come to stay forever. It's going to come to pass. But don't let it come to pass without learning what I want you to learn while you're in the midst of this affliction. Well, that's what you call wasting life. That's wasting it. We don't want to waste life. I want to come into fellowship with God. The greatest fellowship I can have with God. That's what I desire for you. That's what I desire for every believer to have. And God loves us enough to do that for us. So we need to kind of get away from this being hung up on time stuff. We're time creatures, I understand. born and die. You know, we got that little dash in between. That's all we know. We can't. We can think eternal. We can get some, I don't know, we can get some understanding or not. It goes on and on and on. We just can't. We haven't identified with that yet in a reality that we can experience, because all we know is time. We know that it's so because God says it's so. We know God's eternal. Jesus said he gives unto you eternal life, so we know that we've got eternal life dwelling within us. It's hard for us to comprehend. But we'll spend eternity with God. We'll spend eternity with God. So he says here, the trouble doesn't last, so that ought to be a comfort to us. No matter what we're going through, it's going to pass at some point in time. It's going to pass. Either in this life or in death, it's going to pass. Then he says, trouble serves a purpose if need be, that is, if necessary. Evidently it's necessary in God's people's lives. For what purpose? To strengthen our faith. To show us the genuineness of our faith. There's a lot of people who don't have a genuine faith. They think they're going to heaven. They think they have a relationship with God and their life doesn't reflect it. They go to church 40, 50 years. They've never been born again, but the preacher told them when they made that little speech when they at 9 years old, that when they accepted Christ, they were saved. Didn't say nothing about how they had to live their lives, didn't disciple them, whatever it was, whatever it may be. But they don't have a real, true saving faith. God says he assures that we know that if you're his child, you're going to know that you have a genuine saving faith. Listen, it may be little faith, it may be great faith. You only know that you have faith in Christ, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many go to the grave thinking they're saved, they're not. You're going to stand before Jesus one day and he said, I don't know you. But I've done this. I went to church 50 years, I gave, I did this. Depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't know me in saving faith. You didn't bow before me as Lord and Savior. You didn't repent of your sins. You didn't truly believe in me or believe on my name. That's why God, when he sends trials, tribulation, when we study the Word of God and we see that, he's doing that for our good. All things work together for good. Wow, that fits right in there, doesn't it? All things, good and bad, we define that, you know, a lot of times. God says it's all good. Work together, mixing the biscuits, remember? I hate buttermilk, I hate lard. But I love biscuits. Don't we love the end result? Sure we do. Sure we do. Because God loves us too much to leave us to our own devices. If we need it, if it's necessary, I'll send trials and tribulations in your life. Trouble brings distress. He says up here that you have been grieved by various trials. He's aware of our suffering. He's aware of our feelings. He's aware of our grief. He's a compassionate Christ. Don't you know he suffered all those things? He suffered it all. He understands more than anyone you know. I don't care. The most intimate person you've had intimacy with, and the most person that knows you the best doesn't know you anywhere close to how Christ knows you. Why would we not trust him? Why would we not totally trust in him? Trouble comes in various forms, various trials, no matter whether it's physical, mental, spiritual. Come up with your own devices, doesn't matter what, they come in different ways. Trouble should not diminish the Christian's joy, and he starts off by saying, in this ye greatly rejoice. Are we to the place where we can greatly rejoice in trials and tribulations? If not, I would say you fall on your knees. Listen, my prayers sometimes, it felt like it was brass that covering the heavens. Didn't think they were going anywhere, but you know what? My father heard those prayers. He's teaching me to live by faith, not by feelings. It's not all about feelings. Wonderful when the feelings follow faith, but you better not let faith follow feelings because it won't work. God loves us. He desires that we be conformed to the image of His dear Son, that we come into greater relationship with Him. If it takes it, He'll allow trials and tribulations. Listen, He said, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, that should say unspeakable, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what we need, right? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What did He say all that was for? To try the genuineness of your faith. What does He conclude with in that particular paragraph? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. We sing this hymn, Joy Unspeakable. I have found His grace is all complete. If you found that to be so. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. When I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free. Yes, free indeed. I have found the pleasure I once craved is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His shining face. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. God bless you to experience and know the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.